My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 4, and we have arrived at these verses 14 and 15. In this section of the unity of the church, the mystical union, from verses 1 to the end of 16, verses 14 and 15, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And then a text that links with this in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. It's quite a remarkable phrase. In understanding be men. We are expected by God to wrestle with these truths, and we have to. The Epistle to the Ephesians is no simple letter, it is a very profound letter. And if you argue, well, we'd rather have the simplicity and so on. No, there is a simplicity. But Christian people are expected to struggle and to grapple with these great truths. And we benefit by doing that as well. Now, we have been looking at these verses. And if you, as quickly as I can, I like to keep the theme together. The theme of unity. There was a mention at the beginning, if you remember, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, oneness. Individually, it meant that we as Christian people would have to know something about humility and gentleness, and in our attitude to others, to be long-suffering and forbearing, and there is no limit to that, but not done grudgingly, but in love. That was our part. Then we looked at the work of the Trinity, and it is what we call the practical order, where the Spirit is the one who first deals with us, and we come to Christ, and then the Father. And we had the work of the Spirit who brings us into that mystical body of Christ. He is the one who regenerates us, puts that principle of life in the disposition of the soul, in the heart or the citadel of the soul, prompts then repentance and faith and ultimately conversion, and places us in the mystical body of Christ. That is only possible through the work of Jesus Christ. We came to then where he justifies us by faith, because he has died, he has lived for us and fulfilled the law for us and died for our failure. And through faith in him, we have peace with God. Then the work of the Father is the one who elects and the Father is the one who receives us. He is the end of our journey. And all this is that we are united in attitudes to one another, in the work of the Spirit in us, coming in Christ. Our aim is the Father, and all this is the oneness of the church. And then, and Jesus Christ, leading captivity captive, has made captive Satan, hell, and death, and shares gifts to his people. And in the Corinthian epistle, we have the longer list there, which everyone has something, and there is one that includes us all, and that is the word helps. So you ask yourself this morning, do I help the ministry? Do I help the work? In whatever way it may be, which way prayer, and in supporting, and giving of time, helps. So it is all-inclusive. But here, the apostle is particularly concerned about the gifts to the church in its offices. And for the early church, and to a certain degree now, we have apostles, prophets, and evangelists. And we still have today, you'll have now and again, men who are apostle-like in their ministry. They're not the actual apostles, who are unique, and so prophets and evangelists. But the running of the church is continued by what is called pastors and teachers, which is one. Sometimes you'll have a man leaning more to the pastoral, other more to the teaching. The ideal is to have that balance of pastor and teacher, and that such a man is called of God and is a gift to the church. The church cannot be edified without these gifts and without the gift of pastors. The purpose in view is the perfecting of the saints, the perfecting of this church, not only individually. And we came last week to this verse, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember, the picture he has is of a body. Christ is the head, the church is the body. So the stature of the fullness of Christ here, the man here, is the church. So ourselves and every other believing church as well, where those who are in Christ, I mean now, so that we are all one, we are in this body. He desires its perfection. Well, will it ever be perfect? Well, yes, it will. In the second coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, there will be a great rapidity in things, and there will be the perfecting of the church. But until then, we aim for it. And we are given two themes that we must do. The unity of the faith, that we should endeavour to preach the whole counsel of God and come to an agreement in what we believe about the Son of God, about the way of salvation, about the Father, about the Spirit, about heaven, about hell, that we are united in the faith. We aim for that. And also in the knowledge of the Son. And the word there is an experimental one. There is an element of the intellectual there, but that we are one in heart and affection in these things as well. So we aim. That is our aim. So if you ask, where is the church going? Towards the perfect man, that the body of Christ might be a fitting body for the head, for he is the head. So we always aim for that. As a congregation, in our activities, in all our words and our attitudes towards one another, in our way, that we have this one aim. And if a member should deviate and is doing something that is uncharitable or wrong, then in love a person would say, well, is that helping the aim of the church, or is it disruptive, or is it destroying it? Because it is important that we come to this place in as far as the church is able to on this earth and in its time to do so, because we are told there the Lord commanded the blessing. It is the most practical thing. If you want your children converted, then work for the unity of the church. Long-suffering and forbearing. If you want your parents converted, then work for the unity of your church. If you want your friends to be converted and to go on with the Lord even, then work for the unity of the church. Not for its disruption or its destruction, but for the unity of the church. It is a responsibility for which we will stand before God in the day of Christ. Now, that is the theme that we have. Now we come to some very practical problems that the apostle, in the wisdom and the guidance of the Spirit, points out to us. It points out that there are enemies that can endeavour to destroy the church, or at least to stop its unity. doing in one of the meetings held by the church, the history of the early church. And now, first of all, it was persecution. And then it was something much worse than persecution. It was deviation in teachings, which was far more destructive to the unity of the church. During persecution, the church would remain as one. But then when these heresies arose, then there would be divisions within the church. And if you can divide the church itself, then you have made that church totally ineffective. So that is the lesson he has here this morning. I've hurried through all that because I just want to remind you what we've been doing these last Sabbath days. Now, here are the headings, and just a few minutes on each. The dangers of ignorance. The dangers of ignorance. And the verse that I read to you, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's a very wealthy verse, but I'll just go through it phrase by phrase. We're talking of the progress of the church, and he says, well, first of all, shall I say this to you? Don't be childish. Don't be like children. As Christian people, it's all right to be childlike, but not childish. So we are no more children. You might say, well, what's wrong with children? And so here's a little list that anybody could make, really. Well, here, first of all, let's take the scriptural one and follow it. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So it describes a child, not unkindly, tossed to and fro. Now, why does he talk of us that we could have been children? Because we start there. We start as babes. However old you are when you are converted, you're a babe. You're a little baby in Christ. And you will grow by the milk and the meat of the word and so on, and the various means of grace that we have. And you become an older person in the faith and hopefully more mature. Now, listen to the Apostle John when he speaks about this. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then he goes through them all. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And so there is here a description that it can be that in any church there are fathers, or mothers, if you like, there are fathers, those who have been longer in the Christian faith, and let's see that they had advanced spiritually as well. And there are younger ones, the middle ones as well, and there are little children in the faith. They are there. So what the apostle is saying, don't stay long being children. Be no more children. And he gives a reason, toss to and fro. And yet you see, children speak like this. They, when they're little children, they say, see, I'm a man. And he's not a man. But yet, we as Christian people begin as children, but we wouldn't suddenly boast and say, see, I'm a man. We're not. But we must endeavor to grow in grace that we might become men and in understanding be men. So it's hasten the process of being understanding spiritual men and women. And not just say, well, I like being a child. I like everything to be simple. I like everything to be easy. I like everything to be happy and clappy handy. I like it like that. No more children. Come on, he says. In understanding me, men. Satan is not a child. Satan is a personality of incredible evil. And he will laugh and scoff if a church remains childish and infantile in its belief and in its behavior. And so we have the characteristics of a child, tossed to and fro. Let me just read you the little list I have here. In a child, there is constant motion. He's always fidgeting. It's very difficult to get a child to sit still. A child likes rapid change. You begin to tell him something and he's bored. He wants something else and he's bored. Now, I hope you'll know where you are this morning. I've just said that. Oh, I'm bored. I want something else. And I want something else. I'm bored. Well, it's because we have remained as children. A child lacks control, is he impulsive and a bit wild, and not able to control his reaction, can go into a tantrum and kick and scream, and on the other hand can give you a hug and can just go from one extreme to another. It's a child. Well, you expect that from a child, but from an adult, no. From a spiritual adult, we don't expect to behave as we were in our early Christian faith, something like a little child, not as obvious as that, but nevertheless, something childish about it. He says, but now, be no more children. And then as well as that, he says that children, if we are going to remain as children, we are going to be vulnerable to deception, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. If we remain children, we are very easily influenced. A child is easily influenced. A child doesn't like to be taught. A child doesn't like to learn. He doesn't want to know the difference between right and wrong. A child is impatient. A child wants novelties. A child flits about. But you say this can be true of a child, and you expect an adult to say, well, I am no more a child. I don't behave like that. This is how I was when I was a child, but I was only a child, and you can excuse a child for being like that. Now, supposing we have a new convert, and you can see very well there's something very lovely and refreshing. There's something lovely about a child. It focuses attention. And it's lovely because here they are, they're full excitement and so on. And it's lovely to be behold. But if that person remains a child for the next 50 years, you're absolutely weary of seeing his excitability. No more children. And it's the same spiritually, you see, that if a person is just remaining as a child and behaving with that same kind, you say, well, where are you? What are you doing? Do you not realize that the church must go on? The church has an enemy called the devil, and there's much to be understood. No more children, but in understanding be men. What he's saying there spiritually is this: don't be tossed to and fro, don't be childish, don't be easily influenced, don't be impetuous, don't be easily carried away. And watch those drafts, watch that wind of doctrine. It can come from any direction, at any given time, at any strength it desires to be. It can be like that. So watch those things. And he's telling them this in his letter. But surely he said this to them when he was amongst them. He said there will be dangers without and there will be dangers within. There will be wolves that look like as if there were lambs and so on. You have to be aware that the church is a spiritual thing and that Satan hates the church and that he will do everything without, and if he fails then he'll try and do something within. And what is the worst thing that can happen within is deviation in its faith and its believing. And that is the story of the church. And it's the story of the church today. It is dangerous to be ignorant. It is childish to want to be simple all the time. And want variety and novelty and entertainment. It's all right, but it is childish. Now, secondly, the deceit of error. The danger of deceit. The false is often very attractive. The truth is not always that attractive. For example, a message like this isn't particularly attractive. It means we have to grapple with the idea. And we have to think in myself, am I long-suffering? Am I forbearing? Am I working for this unity? Have I destroyed the aim of unity in a fellow member of the church? Or have I encouraged? What have I done? So we begin to think of ourselves and our responsibility individually and our responsibility individually in the corporate body. It exercises the soul and makes us think again about our attitudes and our ways and our activities within the church of God. Truth sometimes, and often is, a struggle to grapple and comprehend, whereas error invariably is very attractive and very easily and pleasantly presented. Now then, how important is this? Now, I'll read you some verses. Our blessed Saviour, now speaking in Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets. We come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Or in Matthew 7, further on, verse 23 and 26. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. They'll even be able to do that. They'll even be able to do the miraculous. They shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It'll be appear so very authentic and so full of signs and wonders that the person who's gone on with the Lord for many years steadfastly will say, well, am I wrong? I don't have any of that exciting thing happening in our church or with ourselves. Are these people who are bouncing up and down, are they right? Am I wrong? He said, now don't be anxious now. Don't be anxious. Now, Paul, in Acts, I read the verses again to you. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. Then in Galatians 3, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Colossians 2, verse 8, oh, and there are many, many more. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then we know in John he warns of the many antichrists, apart from the ultimate, that are against the church. And Paul again saying that Satan can appear as a minister of righteousness. There can be in the pulpits of the land men who will preach what seems to be a righteousness, but which is not the righteousness of God. Then you can also have them even dressed up as an angel of light. You can have, say, well, I have this glorious vision, this angel of light, and he leads me in some particular and peculiar teaching. Beware. These are the warnings of Scripture. Every wind of doctrine, every wind of doctrine, it can come from any direction. It comes by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness of men. You don't see Satan. If we actually saw Satan, we'd say, ah, well, this is simple. Or if you see dressed up as an angel of light, you say, I can see beyond that clothing you've got there, I can see Satan there. Or if it's a minister of unrighteousness, I can see your disguise, I can recognize you. It'd be fairly easy if Satan were as easy and blundering in his way as that. But it's through men. It's through men and women. It's through people. They lie in wait to deceive. They very seldom gain converts themselves to their causes, but usually hang about a church and look for the children. They look for those who are childish, and they bring something that's very attractive to them and draw them away. The apostle says, with tears in his eyes, be no more children. There are tricks, there are lies, but it is a trap. The enemies of the truth know exactly what they are doing. They have well worked out systems. I'm not going to name any of them, they're in abundance. They have well worked out systems. They have polished the ability and exercised and practice that ability to know how to speak to people, to open a conversation, to draw you out, to put doubts in your mind regarding your own faith. They are experts at this. They have learned to do this in creating doubt, to doubt the authority of Scripture or the person of Christ or the atonement or bringing some fanciful thing in. They are very successful. Yes, they are very successful. There were times in the history of the early church when the error was much bigger than the church itself. And they do have their own bishops even, their own leaders, can be very successful. Yet through it all, through all the centuries and the ups and downs and the persecutions and the various things that have happened to the church, there still remains the people of God. They are still to be found. And the appeal now is this, that you see, amongst the people of God in every age, Satan will come, and he has nothing new. If you read the history of the early church, you'll find there is nothing today that's happening as a distraction that is new. There can be a combination of one or two of them, or two or three of them, but there is nothing that is new. And they come and they lie in wait and endeavor to distract believers. Now there's your verse. That we henceforth be no more children. But of course we've got to be children. We have to be babes. We have to be children. We have to start. But that we don't remain as little children. That we say, I want to learn. I want to go on. I want to know more of Christ. I want to grow in grace. I want to fit in my right place in the church. I might fitly frame that I might be where God wants me to be, using the gift he has given me and using it to the glory of God and doing all I can to encourage the minister, the ministry, the elders, the deacons, and the Sunday school teachers in doing all that I can and if asked, willing to do, working always for our great aim. We are answerable to many men for many things in this world, but when it comes to it, we will lie silent in the grave and it will all be over. But our immortal souls will stand before God. And not only are we answerable for our souls and our salvation, we are also answerable of our place where we were to fitly frame in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in our contribution towards the unity and the perfection of this man that is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the negative, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, that's how it comes, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, I don't like staying on negatives, so I've gone to the next verse as well. The doctrines of grace. But speaking the truth in love, I'll just use that phrase this morning only. But speaking the truth in love. If ever a verse has been misunderstood, it's that phrase. Shall I tell you how it is misunderstood? Ah, they say, we've got to be loving. We must tolerate, even if there is error, even if there are deviations,
Even if they have gone a little bit off on that issue, they're nice people. And they're very enthusiastic, and they're very sacrificial. And they're good neighbours, they're nice. We must be loving. Now then, that has been an excuse for many people to compromise the truth. It is a recipe for self-destruct, as far as the church is concerned. Now, what does it mean? Speaking the truth in love. Well, what does it begin with? It starts with speaking. And the word speaking there is better translated as professing or having and holding. It's a rich word. Speaking is the outward expression. Professing, this is what I believe. I have it, I hold it. Professing, having, and holding what? The truth. So that I profess and have and hold. Aware now, let us say now, here is the church and the individual. Here are the voices of distraction, even trying to come into the church and say, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? And so on. But keeping his eye clear, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, it's put like this here, professing the truth, holding and having the truth. We would not tolerate any deviation in any other place. Supposing now that you were in some great factory and that it was making delicate machinery for a superb aeroplane. And give it any name you like. And your favorite aeroplane. And there it is, been done. And somebody comes along and says, I'm a very enthusiastic engineer. But you know, I think that it would be much better. Instead of having that little nuts and bolts, that shape, why don't we make it pretty and make it this shape? And you might say, well, that's a good idea. It makes our work much more interesting. Why don't we have pretty little screws and bolts? Why don't we? Oh, we make pretty little ones. They don't fit properly, but they're pretty. And we can put some little paper around and make it look all right, and it'll be firm enough. What aeroplane, what air firm would allow that kind of rubbish? They wouldn't, would they? It would not be tolerated. Or if it were in some lab in chemistry, or for making some medicine, well, let's make some pretty colours. Well, I know it's poison, but it's a pretty colour. And it has a nice taste too. Why don't we do that? It's rubbish. We would not tolerate it. Neither would we in a court of law. We would not tolerate deviations there. But a Christian church, sadly, tolerates anything to its own self-destruction. Professing, holding, and having the truth in love. In understanding be men. But children, as far as malice is concerned, but as far as the truth is concerned, in understanding be men. Professing and holding and having the truth in love. Now then, what is the truth? Well, that would take a long time, wouldn't it? But just give you a list. The truth about God. His attributes. The incommunicable attributes of God. The wonder of what he is. His infinity, his eternity. And the glory of his person, and those things that cannot be ours because they belong to him. His incommunicable attributes, things that we can think of, like righteousness and holiness and love and mercy. Yes, we can only understand them in part. We cannot have them in the perfection they are in him. And we look at that great, immense and glorious being, and he is our God. Yet without any contradiction, there's a unity. And in that unity, we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We must be right about the Father. We must be right about the Son. We must be right about the Holy Spirit. We must be right about the Trinity. We must be right about the Godhead. We must not in any way deviate. That is why you have the creeds that came along. Because there was a deviation, you have the Apostles' Creed. Then you have the Nicene Creed. And you have the various creeds. So that they have to say about Jesus in one, very God of very God. Very man of very man. Why? Because they were attacking the person of Christ. And so the confessions got larger and longer as more and more deviations came. And so we have, as we have for our church, the Presbyterian Church of Wales, Confession of Faith, very similar to the Westminster Confession, and those great confessions of faith which we believe in. The truth about God, the Trinity, the Son, and redemption, and our destiny about heaven and about hell, about the second coming, about the judgment of God, so that we look at all these things and say, in understanding, I must be a man. not only for the benefits of my own soul, because if I do not know, I am easy prey. If I insist on remaining a child and childish, and some spiritual gypsy comes to the door or comes into the church and whispers something about something very colourful and attractive to my ear, and I say, yes, we could, it would improve, it would be better for the young people, it would be better for the middle age, or it better for the old people, and why don't we do that? And we give ear. Why? Because we are being childish, and because we are saying, now look, stop that, you are disrupting, stop that. In understanding, be men. That's our picture. In love. Now this is where the love comes in. In understanding, holding and having and professing the truth. And yet, every single one of those truths melts our hearts. When we think of the blessed Saviour and the majesty and the loveliness of our person, our hearts are overwhelmed. We hold this truth in a cradle of love and of appreciation and of gratitude. So, when we speak the truth, we do not deviate from the truth, but it will be very apparent that we love the author of the truth. That's your verse. Speaking the truth in love. And in so doing, the apostle is saying, what are we doing? We are maintaining this great spiritual unity. We are doing the most practical thing that can be in the history of the church. We are causing a church to think that it has a responsibility of being as one, as a body, that the world may know. That's it, you see. That your children may know. That your parents may know, that your friends may know. That's the wonder of it all. Joseph Hart is the author of these words. Let us ask the important question, brethren, be not too secure, what it is to be a Christian, how we may our hearts assure. Vain is all our best devotion if on false foundations built. True religion's more than notion, something must be known and felt. Holding and having, feeling and loving, the truth of the Holy Gospel. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask you to give us grace to receive this very searching epistle, verses that we could glide along so easily with hardly a comment, but when we stay, O Lord, when our immortal soul stays, and when our enlightened understanding begins to consider, then help us not to be hearers only, but doers as well. For thy name's sake, amen.